for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you. This is the 2012 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, November the 25th, 2012. Richard Tate is the speaker of the morning, teaching on Worship is an Issue of the Heart.
This has been a wonderful camp. Wonderful camp. You know, I woke up this morning, this thought came to me, and I just would like to put it out there. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is a storehouse. Malachi speaks of a storehouse. I looked it up in the Strong's, and it says, it's from the Greek or the Hebrew number 214. It's a depository. It's an armory, a cellar, a garner, a storehouse, a treasure house. And when I saw that, I thought, wow, you know, for years in the beginning, I'm going to take just a few minutes here this morning. Kevin and I were sharing with him some things about the campground and the building of it. And I would encourage you all to listen to the Arkansas story, because it presents the reality that this didn't just happen overnight. And it happened in a series of events. It happened through a calling, a vision that God gave to Glenn. He searched for several years before he found it. In fact, he was ready to give up. And they were going to make one last trip. And the property wasn't even for sale. And God opened that up. Money was there that they didn't have. I mean, the story, it is the Arkansas story, but it's a testimony to the faithfulness of God and how when He puts something in motion, if there's a body in motion willing to go with the motion, you know, He will bring it to pass. And, you know, Irma fought Glenn. She didn't want to come here. She had her nice, you know, perfect house in California. They were retired. They were ministering. They were going to full gospel conventions and doing the recordings and the book tables. They pretty much were doing what they wanted to do, and they'd worked hard all their lives. But she fought coming here. But in the end, Glenn tenaciously, you know, stuck with the vision that he knew God had given him. And Irma came around, and as we were telling Kyle this morning, she turned out to be one of the most powerful deliverance ministers we've ever or probably will ever know. Irma had the goods. She'd get in your face and tell you the truth, but then she didn't leave you hanging. She had what it took from the Holy Ghost to set you free. It's one thing to speak the truth. It's one thing to speak the truth in love. It's another thing to have the goods to deliver. And she had the goods, and it was through the Holy Ghost. When Glenn was recording for the full gospel, the brand name was Treasures on Tape. And I think of the storehouse as a treasure house. Now on the website, we've got Treasures on Tape. We've got Treasures on CD. We've got Treasures on DVD. We have Treasures on MP3. This is a depository for people to come and receive, not just physically here, the information that Kevin's got on the website. People can come. There's several of you that are here today because you've been listening to some of these files, to these messages that have begun to, you've begun to experience self-deliverance. And to me, that's perfect, because you're coming out of the gate looking to Jesus as your deliverer. A lot of the men and women that we've got on the website, free audio, they're dead and gone. But the anointing anointing that was upon their lives, the anointing that was on that teaching at the time, is forever, ever, ever alive and will continue to minister and set people free. And you're seeing Jesus as your deliverer. You're not coming here looking to Jerry McGee, looking to Don Andrews, looking to Tom Stone. You're looking to Jesus, and that's the deliverer. He's the one. He is the one. Don't ever, ever, ever fall into the trap of looking to man. We need each other. We need each other desperately, and God uses us to minister to one another. But if Jesus isn't the one you're searching for and coming after, you're under a curse, leaning on the arm of flesh. And it will fail you every single time. God is faithful to do what He wants to do in your lives. And there is no venture. There is no stream of revenue here. There is no anything that anybody can do in this place to keep Lake Hamilton Bible Camp afloat. I'm just telling you straight up. God sustains this place on a monthly basis. He sustains this place on a monthly basis. There are people who are supporting Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and have supported Lake Hamilton Bible Camp for nigh on to 30 years who have never set foot on the property. They have received the magazine. They have been touched by the resources here, and God has put it on their hearts. God's people, God puts it on the hearts of His people to support this place. And He is well able to take care of it. I will tell you this, we would never turn your finances away. If God puts it on your heart, we would willingly. We are a 401c. We have always been a 401c until the government takes it away for any whatever reason they're going to do with churches and nonprofits and Christian works. You know, we like Glenn used to say, we can give you a donation receipt as long as the government still provides that opportunity. And we will do that very, very happily. The ministries that come here, whether the offerings take care of it or not, we give them an offering. That's why the offerings are presented, so that you can give into the offering, and then it can be dispersed to those who are here to help and to help with the expenses of the campground. I'm just going to say this, and I want to say it in a right spirit. Glenn made provision. His sacrifices, his willingness to do what needed to be done, we would none of us be standing here. And we were telling Kyle this morning, we don't ever want to lose sight of the history of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Because absent the sacrifices of what Glenn and Irma gave up, and them laying their lives down, be not mistaken, we would not be here today. Now granted, it is because of God. It is because of God. It is because of God. But God uses people. He uses people. And we love this place. You know, it's not an idol to us by any stretch of the imagination. And there are days, let me tell you, there are days, and if everybody that lived and worked here was truly honest, there's days when we would run, Forrest, run. Because it's not easy to live here. But it is glorious to live here at the same time. And as long as God continues to supply the needs, and as long as He continues to supply His presence, there will be somebody. He will use somebody. We weren't sure what was going to happen when Glenn died 2 years ago. Almost 2 years ago. But God. So anyway, I just wanted to talk a little bit about the campground. You know, I'll just say this too. None of us would be here if Glenn hadn't given us an opportunity to do what we're doing. Tom Stone wouldn't be leading the prayer meeting. Don wouldn't be doing the camera. Glenn has given these all of us the opportunity to grow and develop and to. Glenn did not hold everything to himself. He knew that it wasn't a one man show, and he allowed people the opportunity to under his direction and under his supervision and under his guidance and his wisdom. He allowed them to begin to grow and develop. And we have to be able, Kevin's always telling me, you have to be able to give people a certain amount of freedom to allow the Lord to develop and to develop. You know, we've had to find, Kevin and I had a business for a few years, and we learned to depend on God, because, you know, you may have a customer base one day and you may not have a customer base the next day. And you have to depend on God. You have to depend on God. And we learned by serving with Glenn and Irma for many, 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 many years and seeing how God in the very last hour would supply the needs for a certain bill that needs to be paid. And that's sometimes what he does. But our faith has had to increase as well since Glenn is gone, because he made decisions that God had appointed him to make. All right. And now the structure has changed. Merrill Miller is the president of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. His son is the vice president. But they aren't able at this point to be on site. So we have been appointed to make decisions and then be able to go to Merrill if there's things that need to be discussed that we need his advice on. But it's different now because, I mean, anybody that knew Glenn knew that Glenn was Glenn, let me tell you. And he was a little guy, but he came with a loaded gun, and he just knew things. And now we have to pray harder. And we've got wonderful helpers here. Vital core members that each have a part, a very, very vibrant part in what's going on here. But I guess I said all this to say this. You know, if God puts Lake Hamilton Bible Camp on your heart, it's for a reason. If it's to pray, please pray. Somebody needs that prayer here at that point. There's something going on that we need your prayers. If he's putting it on your heart to help supply the finances here, please, please obey. Please obey. We broadcast on Sunday mornings now. In fact, one of the ladies here, she said she'd been wanting to come for a couple of years and was a little apprehensive, and she's been sneaking in on Sunday mornings watching on the internet, and I guess we passed the test because she's here now. So, but we invite you to do that. We would certainly prefer that you find a local body and take what God's doing in your life and reach out. But if there's an interim time when you're not able to fellowship, or you know there's reasons one way or another, you know, we meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning here, and we don't always have camp meeting, but we always got the Holy Ghost. So I've rambled enough. I want to invite you and thank you for humoring me and listening to that. I just felt like I needed to talk about the campground when I woke up this morning. Because if it wasn't for this location, if it wasn't for this, Glenn used to say, this little spot of sand in the kingdom, in the universe. I mean, God could do what he's doing in your life somewhere else, but that's not what he's doing. He's doing it right here. So, winter camp starts December the 27th in just a month and 2 days. We invite you all to come back. We will be going from the 27th, the evening of the 27th, clear through New Year's Eve. And so anybody that's able to come, I think some people have already made reservations. We also want to invite the ladies, ladies only, and unfortunately no children, unless they're girls 13 and older. This is a ladies' conference in February, and that will be the third weekend in February. It is the 15th through the 17th. Ladies' conference is a little different. We have a $50 registration fee, and that includes your lodging and your meals. First come, first serve as far as the cabins and the rooms, and it just goes down and then into the dorms. Even if you stay in a motel, it's $50. And that will include your meals and then your lodging. And it's really a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. It's short, but it's just a set apart time for God to come and refresh and restore and redeem, and a lot of healing, a lot of deliverance. We have, quite honestly, all the cabins are already reserved now with reservations. Sharon Mulkey and Kathy Joslin from Monty Mulkey's church in Thousand Oaks, California will both be ministering, and they have just spread like wildfire out there. I think right now there's 8 of them that are flying in for that. Carla and Jerry will be ministering. We'll still have 6 a.m. prayer meeting. Diane Stone will be overseeing that with her helpers. And so we just invite all of you ladies to come and participate and be with us that weekend. Amen. Richard Tate, who has been so gracious to help us out this week, he's a blessing. He's a blessing. And he has a lot of wisdom. He actually reminded me a little bit last night of how Glenn used to get up and he would inject stories and tell little whimsical things that, you know, we need to honor. Now, Richard's not old, okay? But he does have white hair, so it makes him look old. But and we have fun with Richard. We tease him unmercifully because he just is, he receives it so well, and but because, and listen, he's not a pastor anymore, and he said he likes that because he can now be friends with people, and so we treat him like a friend, which means we have fun. So, but we honor him and we respect him and we honor the wisdom that God has given him. He has an ability to be somewhat objective. He can objectively look at situations and not be emotionally tied to them. And so he oftentimes speaks just without even realizing it. I think a lot of times speaks a word of truth and we just were able to apply it appropriately. You know, it works sometimes when you're not even looking for it to work. You know, God speaks when you're not even looking for him to speak. And I'm just really going to shut up now because, Richard, come on up, please. This is what happens. We get a little punchy on the last day. But not Richard. The anointing is upon him. Amen. Amen, brother. We love you.
Well, I kind of feel like Saul must have when they called him, he went and hid in the basket, you know. Gee, many. So I'm willing to hear that tomorrow. We replay that one tomorrow when they're giving me all this trouble. Then I can say, hey, you said this, don't you remember? And she'll say, I was just kidding. I just want to mention something I've kind of picked up there, kind of flew by me when Jane was talking about the seven spirits coming back and causing problems. Just remember in Revelation when Jesus knocked on that door, he ain't the only one's going to knock. You need to close the doors. That was a problem there, you know, if you look at that. I preached on that one time. I said, you know, that was a problem. Nobody ever closed the door, so the thing just came walking right in because the door was wide open. And we need to close them. And he's going to come knock. And I think the key to staying delivered is, really, the key is realizing that he's on the outside, not on the inside. I had a close friend for many, many years. Many, many years. And how am I going to say this and not say it? Anyway, this person always thought that those thoughts were this person's thoughts. I can't even say male or female. Always thought it belonged to that person. And boy, we dug and dug and dug trying to get that changed around. I said, it's not, you know. This little guy sits on your shoulder, and he whispers in your ear. And if he can convince you it's yours, your thoughts, then he's got you. And that's what used to happen, you know, for a long, long time. And eventually, you know, God brought light. And when he brings light, then it just fell to me. Lord, just help me this morning, what I'm going to say, if I have a clue. I'm going to try to stay sort of focused, and I'd appreciate it if you'd keep me focused. Amen. That would help. We've had some really, really good meetings. I like it when we have a little balance. You know, I don't want to get over kingdom and I don't want to get over delivered either. I can only take so much at a time. But we've had really a good balance this week. It's been wonderful with Ronnie and Kyle and then Jerry and Carla. It's just been really nice. Really nice. So, I've talked about this before. I'm probably more of a preacher than I am a teacher. I'm not really a teacher because I know I'm not really a studier. So it's got to be a studier to be a preacher. Teacher. And I'm not. And I'm not really interested in teaching anyway. I don't care if you get principles. I want you to get life. And I don't care if you don't hear a word. I say, if God speaks one word in here to somebody, man, I feel like $1 million. And I think that actually God used me to say something to somebody that was from him. What a wonder that is. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's incomprehensible to really think that the God of the universe actually used me for something. That's just way beyond me. But I know he does that. That's what he does. Now I'm using my little iPad here, more or less. I'm hoping I'm using it. I am using it. Okay. It's nice when I get it all done and then the notes are actually there where I put them. It's pretty nice. It's November the 25th. I think we're on the right page. We're going to talk about worship. I've done this before many times, and that's a battle I have every time, is because all I think is same thing over and over again. Everybody has heard that thing. You know, it's all you're doing. And when Kevin keeps telling me that it's always different, so I'm taking him at his word that it's going to be different than it was the last 40 times. I just call this, worship is an issue of the heart. It's not an issue with your head. You can't worship with your head. You can't do that. You can do a lot of things with your head. You can't worship with your head. There are definite steps, and I'm not a legalist, but these are just things that I found in my experience and things that I learned, I don't say through Bible study, through reading my Bible, and different people that have input into my life and showed me things, and I've been in meetings where I experienced things, and once you experience the reality, you just can't go back and say, well, that didn't happen. Because with it always comes a responsibility. When God speaks to you, it comes with a responsibility. He's not speaking just to hear himself talk. We talked about sins. My goodness. And I was thinking that how... Well, I'll get to that. I'm not... Don't let me jump. Okay. There are definite steps to coming into biblical New Testament worship. In Genesis 22, this might be short or long. In Genesis 22:5, it says this. I always like first references. A long time ago, Lee Ellenwood taught me that. He says, always take the first reference. That's the key to all the rest of it. Not the fifth one, not the sixth one that lines up with your theology, but the first one. He said, everything comes off of there. And in the first place you see this worship is in Genesis 22:5, and it says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, I'll be in King James, because it works good with my songs, the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again. Now, the definition of that word, worship, in that particular place, means to depress, to prostrate, to crouch, to humbly beseech, to stoop, to fall down flat. It's not a jumping up and down sort of thing. It's you know, and it could either be to a man or to God. Same word. Same word. And it always has to do with power. The demons came to Jesus. They bowed down because, man, there was no choice about what could happen to them if they didn't. It wasn't, they weren't battling. They were never battling with him. He'd already done it. He had them. They were scared all the time of him because they knew where they were going. All they were saying, don't make us go there before the time. They had no doubt about where they were going to end up. They just didn't want to go early. And that's just what it got down to. Don't send us there before our time. Now, this was a core of Old Testament worship, whether it was with Nebuchadnezzar or with God. Who do you bow down to? And in a lot of respects, the children of Israel bowed down to God because he had power. It must have been about power because every time they got 10 minutes out of town, they complained about everything. So it wasn't that they were, you know, so loving and just could hardly wait to follow him. You know, it was kind of like Moses and Aaron were dragging him along. And every chance they got, they said, let's go, you know, can we go back? You know, it was so good back there, you know. And what they were saying was, anything's better than this. At least back there, our own time was our own time. We could do what we wanted to with a few hours we had between work. It was ours. Here, we ain't got nothing. That cloud moves, we got to jump up and pack the kids and go. There isn't any, well, maybe I'll go tomorrow. Because, see, the only protection they had was under the fire and the cloud and under the light. And when you were out of it, you were kind of like unprotected, which meant you were in a world that hurt. You know, you're going to get hurt because the enemy's waiting there to hurt you. So this was the core of Old Testament worship, was a bowing, whether it was in love or whether it was in fear. We just, you know, this country, we just missed it. Being a republic, you know, you really miss stuff. You miss stuff like somebody telling you what to do and you have to do it. See, in those countries over there, people are scared. You know why they're scared? Because the man says, lop their head, they lop their head today. They don't have any problem doing it. And those guys, those policemen or military, they shoot people, they don't answer to anybody. No problem. Over here, my goodness, the whole country would sue them, you know? I mean, you know, it's just a whole different ballgame. So we don't realize what it is to be under authority at all. Because we challenge everything. In those countries, they don't challenge anything. You know, you'd like to live another day. So if you challenge, you know you're in trouble, and you might just disappear like this, like what happens in Argentina. My goodness, all those women's sons have just disappeared. Thousands, just gone. Picked them up at night, and that's the end of them. Never see them again. No recourse but to protest. You know, I mean, so they don't care about them women protesting. They've already took care of the ones that they want to take care of because they felt they were a threat. One way or another, they were a threat. Now, we, according to the Scripture, are not under that covenant. At least, that's what my Bible says. You know, I hear a lot of things sometimes. I think we need to get rid of Paul's writings completely because they evidently don't agree with our theology. We're under a new covenant. The old one had a lot of fear. A lot of fear. But the new one doesn't. It's all about love. It's all about caring. It's all about responding to somebody who's coming to you and paying the ultimate price. See, in the old covenant, you were in the power. You could be in a world of hurt if you didn't bow to the power. There was a new will written, and it was written in blood. It was written in the blood of the one that wrote it, our King Jesus. He wrote it in his own blood on the cross of Calvary. Now, what is a covenant? Or as we would say, what is a will? We get, you know, we do a lot of mixing. I'm not going to be getting very far because I don't want to go there at all. But we mix a lot of stuff up. And I tell you, I was involved in a will. Everybody told us that my dad was always going to include everybody. It's all going to be nice and neat. But I knew my dad. So I didn't believe him. And I was right. In the end, no matter what he'd done before, the will that they had stood. I felt real bad for my sister. We'd always just depend on God, so it wasn't. If we'd have got anything, we'd have had to do like our income tax, lay it out there on the table and say, okay, Lord, do we get to keep paying this? You know, that's how it was. We'd always lay our income tax thing out there, and then he'd tell us where to go, what, and we'd look and see if there's anything left for us. But, so I knew that's what would happen. But I was concerned about the sister because in the end, my dad left everything to my brother. Which was, I didn't care. But she said she didn't, but I know it hurt because she had a son that was illegitimate. And my father wouldn't recognize him. I mean, in the will. He wouldn't even recognize that he was blood at all. That's just the kind of guy he was. He just didn't do it. But I knew about wills. The last will, the last dated will, it didn't make any difference how many wills you had before. Unless something from that old will was in that new will, it didn't count. You had to be able to find it in that new will, or it didn't mean nothing. They took the dates, and everybody's fighting over, oh, somebody got him, coerced him, and did this or did that. But it didn't make any difference. The judge said, here's the date. We can't find where he wasn't of sound mind, so that thing stands. It doesn't make any difference who he eliminated or who he put in. It's done. Now, so the new will supersedes all others. Within this new will that we're under, we find a definition of New Testament worship. And we find it in John 4:23. And we're going to go then and we're going to go on and move on and do all the things. It says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I tell you, that was a wake-up call to me to know that God was seeking anything. It really was. And then I was pretty good because I said, oh, he's seeking worship. Okay. But then that word in the front of that thing kind of got me when he says he's seeking true worshipers. And I said, well, what's a true worshiper? I'm the real deal. You know, but then when I started looking at the Greek, I found out that maybe I wasn't the real deal because if you wanted to get literal and really give it in our terms, say the transparent ones, those that are transparent. Now, everybody's teaching us to be transparent with each other, but it's got to start here. It's got to start by being transparent with Him. We say He knows everything, but we sure don't act like He knows everything. You know, we really don't. If we thought, and we don't, but we say we do, if we thought for one moment that me thinking murder against somebody means I'm going to face God and have to answer for my murder spirit, if we really thought with that, we would stop that stuff. If we thought for a moment that it really looked to God in God's eyes like we murdered somebody, we would stop. But we don't. See, I didn't kill. Old Testament, hate them. Just don't kill them. It was do's and don'ts. As long as you don't do the thing, you can take anything you want. As long as you don't do it. New Testament's not about that at all. See, we're into the spirit of law, the law of the spirit of life, Romans 8. We're into that. It's a higher law. It's a law that's so high, it judges your attitudes and your motivations. And that, we don't want that. And we're free thinkers. And I said, well, that's what I want. I want to judge the core. Why you're doing what you're doing. I'm not near as concerned with what you're doing as I am why you're doing it. What is causing you to do these things? Well, there are demons. Well, we got rid of the demons now. Now. Well, I'm not doing nearly that stuff anymore. I'm not. No. But you're doing other stuff. Well, that's not pleasing, unpleasing anybody. Well, it's unpleasing to me. Boy, that's a revelation. Well, I said nobody else is bothered by it. I said, but I am. It's not bad. It is to me. I'm thinking, you know, there's no place to run here. There's no room to wiggle. And there isn't any room to wiggle. Because he's trying to bring us someplace that's very restricted. Narrow is the gate, straight. And the word straight in the Greek means compressed. It don't get wider, it gets narrow. That means less of me and more of him. At least it means less of me. I'm hoping more of him. But I mean, it definitely means less of me. It's going to, you know, you can't get through there unless you give up something. And a lot of us, you know, we like that mental ascent to where, hallelujah, I'm making it. But we're not. We're stuck. But mentally, we're just jumping over all these obstacles that we don't want to deal with. And thinking we really got somewhere. The problem is when the trouble gets there, we haven't had the work done in us to prepare us. Because that's what all that stuff is for. Preparing us for what's coming. You know, it says in the scripture that he prepares a way. Out, right? But that's not his perfect will. That's not what he really wants. He doesn't really want to take us out. He wants to do like Noah. He wants to take us through. But he opts it. He opts us. He always gives us an option. If you can't handle it in me, if it's too tough for you, get out. But I didn't put it there being too tough for you and me. I don't put you in places you cannot go through. I don't do that. It takes some moving of the heart to where you can say, you know, like those three Hebrew children, if I live, I live, I die, but I'm not changing. I'm going. Irregardless. He's dragging me, but I'm going. You know, I'm going. I'm not backing away. Now, so he says that God's seeking us to worship him. The definition is so beautiful. I mean, you don't find nothing like this in the Old Testament. Nothing under the law that touches this. It means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hands. That's what New Testament worship is about. That's what it means. Man, I don't like cats, and I don't like birds. I just got rid of a bird. I like dogs. Because that dog will come up and lick your hand no matter what. You know, he don't wait. You don't have to call a cat. Call him, he looks at like, who, you know, they're so aloof. Except for Rex, his is more like a dog. But most cats are very aloof. They'll come when they feel like it. They don't feel like it, they ain't coming. But a dog is always going to come. Gee, you know. Well, that's what this is. That's the definition of New Testament worship. That's what God's seeking. That's the kind of worshipers God is seeking. The transparent ones. To just love Him. I'm saying, well, I'm trying. He said, well, we're going to work. We're working on that. It says, to prostrate oneself, to do reverence. And then the little word here, to adore. To adore. So it's talking about a whole different concept of a relationship. It says, we're pretty good at doing the Old Testament kind. We'll bow down, can't get my way this way, so I'm going to bow down and follow you, sort of, kind of, hang on to everything and hope you ain't dragging me too hard. But how do we get to the New Testament kind? How do we get from one to the other? That's the real question we have to deal with. And we're going to try to deal with it a little bit. Remember this. This is a real key. The New Testament teachers taught the New Covenant from the Old Testament, because there wasn't any New Testament. So when the Bereans searched out the Scripture, they searched out those scrolls to find out if this new thing that nobody could figure out, that Paul or Peter, whoever was preaching it, was really real. Now, I'm going to give you something you can take to the bank. I like to bank them up. Let's put it this way. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It's hidden. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, opened up. If you can ever get a hold of that, I tell you, it makes sense. It really makes sense. Because they taught everything they taught out of the Old Testament. But they didn't teach the Old Testament. They taught the revealing. They taught the end. They taught the newness, the new thing that God is doing. And He wrote it in His Son's blood. The new covenant is so much richer than the old one. And there were those under the old covenant that experienced New Testament relationship in the sense of New Testament worship. However, they were the exception, not the norm. There was David. You know, there was a bunch. There was Asaph. There was a bunch of people that were experiencing this stuff, even though they weren't born again like we are. But they were experiencing this type of relationship with God. But they were the exception. But we're not supposed to be the exception. Let's go back and just see if there's a pattern to getting where we long to be or we long to get to. It all had to do with the tabernacle of Moses in the old days. You have the outer court, and then you have the holy place, and then you have the holy of holies. And that was the whole ball of wax, to use a term. That was the whole deal. That was, I kind of like it this way. I'm looking at this outer court, holy place, holy of holies. It really works good for me because I can see everything in there. And one of these days I'll probably get it to where I can put it on a screen or something. But in the outer court, we find these two steps. Amazing as it is, we find a reference to these two steps in the New Testament. I'm thinking, thank God for Strong's, because I'd never found it, because I'd have went through every book in the Old Testament looking for this scripture, and it wasn't in the Old Testament. And in other words, in the revealed covenant, it's such a beautiful, eye-opening example of the revealing of that which is in the Old, that it was concealed. Here we see thanksgiving and praise. And this is in Hebrews 13:15. It says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Praise and thanksgiving are how we get started on this journey. Because the journey, the end of this journey is worship. It's a place. It really is. There's an order, even here in this place. Psalms, let me see if I can do this. I kind of want to do it. I don't know. I might be ahead of myself. I kind of want to do it this way. Psalm 100, verse 4. It says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Think of thanksgiving as getting into the car. You've got to get in your head now. We're space-age people. And think about praise as being the vehicle itself. All right? Now, the problem with most of us is we try to take off the car before we get in. We don't start out our prayer life with thanksgiving. Oh, hallelujah, glory to God, here we go. You know, I mean, that's what we're doing. How many of us sit down and really be thankful. Start rehearsing His benefits. My wife got all over me for a long time, and she finally gave up to journal, because God was talking to me every day. He wasn't asking me either. He didn't say, how you doing? You know, or, what do you think about this, you know? I hear that from people. I said, gee, I never got any. I always got, this is what we're going to do. Or this is what I'm doing. And I'm saying, I guess you're telling me because I'm a part of that. You know, that's what's going to happen. But He never ever says, what do you think? He just says, like He told me a while back with all this thing going on with my wife. He says, I'm taking you deeper. I says, is that a question or are we talking about this or anything? It wasn't at all. He's just making a statement. He wasn't asking me if I wanted to go. How I felt about it, if I was up to it. He just said, that's what I'm doing. And I thought, and where is that bar you hang on to here? You know the thing in the car, in the foreign cars, you hang on to that? I said, where's that at? Because this doesn't sound pleasant to me at all. It sounds like we're really going to move. But think of it as thanksgiving being getting into the car. And as praise being the car. But it's not the destination. It's just the beginning. Just the beginning. Both of these are needed to get us somewhere, but either or both of them are not the destination. Just the means to get us there. Now I'm speaking to spirit-filled people. I could do something on outer court people and things, and it doesn't apply. Okay? And if you're not spirit-filled, I think you probably need it. Because we were all called to it. I give you a scripture forever, you know, New Testament, whatever you want. We're all called to that. Everything, I don't want to do that. Everything you get into everything you get into, you always go back to, it always goes back to Exodus 19. It always goes back to this peculiar people, this royal priesthood that he, golly, where are we going on this? That he made them. He said, that's what you're going to be to me, you know? And then the first time he spoke to them, they said, you know what? That's way too heavy. We heard it once, we survived. We could never hear it again and live. Now, you got to wonder, you already heard it once and survived. Maybe you could hear it twice and survive. But they didn't. They said, Moses, you seem to be fireproof. Why don't you go up there and you get it all and you bring it back down and tell us and we'll do whatever you tell us. And when they did that, listen, when they did that, they disqualified themselves from the priesthood. Because a priest has to offer to man and offer to God from man, and he has to offer to man from God. He has to hear God. He can't just be hearing man, which a lot of them do. Now that's what everybody's called to. We are a royal priesthood. Oh, I don't want to get too... I'm going to say it. I don't care. We're not kings and priests. I'm going to tell you that. That King James is wacky in Revelation 5. It's just wacky. We're not. Because they're quoting from Exodus 19. Oh, remember, they didn't have all this stuff. They're quoting from Exodus 19. First Peter chapter 2. We're a royal priesthood. Now, let's get this thing right. See, we got this thing, royalty. That means I'm a king. Well, I don't mean that at all. Prince Charles is not a king. Right? Andrew's not a king. But they're royalty. Right? They belong to the royal family. They are royalty. And they have their places where they rule in authority. We have a president, right? And he sort of rules. Okay. And then in states we have governors who rule, but they're not presidents. You understand what I'm saying? Within that royal family there's all kinds of things, but there's only one king. In my book, there ain't two kings, there's one king. And ruling and reigning with him does not mean I'm a king. It just means I'm part of the royal family. And he's given me a place out here to rule. But he's the king. I don't believe in more than one king. I just believe there's one king. I mean, nobody else paid the price to be the king. I certainly didn't. You didn't. Nobody else that we know paid that price. A lot of them went through things, you know. But it was a whole different deal when he took sin. None of them ever became sin. None of them ever took... Can't even imagine what it must have been like when he realized that God had broken fellowship with him because he'd become something that God could not fellowship with. He had become, said, Scripture says, made him to be sin. He became something God had to withdraw because he could not fellowship with sin. That's why he said, my God, why have you left me? What a revelation. And that's not where I'm going, but what a revelation to have that happen. I mean, desert. And we feel like God's deserted when he's standing right next to us just because we don't feel him. You know, but he wasn't talking about feelings. He was talking about really being gone. All right. In the holy place, we got, okay, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Now we are in the outer court. Okay, and then we got the holy building, holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Now we're out there in the outer court. We haven't really gone anywhere. I mean, really. We can jump up and down and have a great time and just have a wonderful time. But the car's not really moving. At least it's not moving to where we want to go. You know, if there's that longing in the heart to be able to worship him, say, I don't know how, but I want to. We used to have a saying in our church for many, many years, pray till you pray through. We had a lot of people come and go because they didn't like how long it took to pray through. They did, you know, the fact that our prayer meeting, our service, we didn't have much preaching, huh? We had a lot of, on your face, either by willing or unwilling, and sometimes you just go. But hours and hours, and we had people coming. In fact, we had one in our fellowship for a long time, and her husband, after he got saved, he came a couple of times and said, I can't do this. You guys, all you do is pray. You know, that's all you do. It's just too long for me. So he left. Ate his sister's husband, Terry. I mean, I just love Terry. He stuck with it. I mean, you can see him down there. I mean, because this is hours. We're not talking about 20 minutes. It's hours. And you can see him down there, and he don't even know what's going on. But he stayed. I mean, he buckled out. Man, if that had been me, I'd have been out here a long time ago. I would never. I said, no, there ain't nothing. I did that out in Golden Gate Park one time when I was out there. And we ran into a guru and we give them some dope. And we're sitting in this big circle. They're doing a hoom, whatever. I'm there about 10 minutes. I look at my friend and say, let's get out of here, man. Ain't nothing happening here. You know, you think I'm going to sit around here for an hour going, You must be joking, man. I'm moving on. Because see, with me, something's got to be happening. It was hard for me. Except God had opened my eyes and saw that this is a place, a real place. It's a place I want to bring you to, but you can't jump from one place to another. It's a process, a real process. There is a process. All right. In the holy place, we begin to minister to Him as we come in there. Now, I'm talking about spirit-filled people, because if you're not spirit-filled, you can't go in there. Sorry, that's the way it is. God probably has provision to get them around that somehow, some way. I don't know about that because I never was a part of my experience. But spiritual people, priesthood people, because that's what you're in. It's nice about armies, but I'm telling you, you get spirit-filled, you're in a priesthood, whether you like it or not. God is not asking you. You're in. Now, you might be a lousy priest. They had a lot of them. I mean, a lot of them. Aaron had a couple sons that weren't too hot, you know, Samuel's mentor, he had a couple of sons that were bad. They were priests. You know, so bad stuff can happen. You don't have to be a good priest, but you are a priest. Before God, you're accountable as a priest. Good, bad, or indifferent. You know, and He gives us things to use. Anyway, in the holy place, we begin when we come in here. And this is, we have our thanksgiving, we have our praise, and we're just doing fine. And then we come in here, we find ourselves in here, and all at once, things are beginning to happen differently. We may begin to prophesy. I mean real stuff. There may be, over at the lampstand, there may be an illumination of the Word that somebody never saw. Whoa, man, I'm just like, oh. And then you may feel this pulling, this, oh, my goodness. You know what? That's a trap. God tests everything. He'll test what you say you want. If you say, I want to worship you, He's going to test you every step of the way. Now, He showed this to me one time. You know, we didn't sit down and have a talk about it. He just showed it to me. And this, I mean, with me, He's pretty, you know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the whatever they are. I ain't the sharpest guy in there. But I understand English pretty good when you get it to me. I'm pretty good at seeing pictures and I can understand it. And He showed me, and I'm there, and I'm going to worship You, Lord. I'm going, and here's the three of them up there. And here's what I hear. This is the conversation. Well, He says He really wants us. You know what I'm saying? I want to worship the Lord. He says He really wants us. Throw Him a little revelation and see if He'll settle for that. And I see this thing. Wow. What is all that about? You know, man, you get revelation. Hallelujah. Stop right there. He says He really wants us. Why throw Him a little power there? Throw Him a little power. See if He will accept that instead of us. What an eye-opener that was to me. I said, these are Your things. He said, that's right. They ain't me. And He said, you said You want me. And I saw lots of times in prayer when things will come. And I tell you, you can get into them and you don't go in. That's it. And oh, how that was. Oh, and we're basking in the revelation or in the prophecy that pour forth like this was the end. But it's not. We're in a holy place. The end of the journey is in the Holy of Holies with Him. That was such an eye opener for me. I thought, my goodness. How could that be? And yet I knew how it could be because I saw it. It was real to me. He was testing. He says, I'm only testing what you said. That's all I got to test you with. You said you want me. You want to be in here with me. See if you settle for something less than me. And I think many times we do because we don't know any different. We think, wow, man, that was great. And we bask in it and wonderful and we never go any farther. Stop the car. Park it. Find me a parking spot. This is great. This is wonderful. But He's saying, you said you wanted me. It's a little different story. As we continue, though, we got the table of showbread on this side and we got the lamps on the other side. As we go through these things, and then you begin to come into a place that's, man, this is great. It's really great. But again, it's not Him. We're still on the way. You come into the high praises. But they're not jumping up and down shouting anymore. Because you know what? In the Holy Place, ain't no shouting in the holy place. Those people outside never had a clue what they did in there. It wasn't loud. It was pretty dark. The only thing you had was a lampstand. I mean, it wasn't a lampstand. The altar of incense was not flaming fire coming up. It was just this smoke coming up. So all the light you had was from the lampstand. So it wasn't all that jumping up and down stuff, which we do a lot of jumping up and down. But it wasn't, that wasn't what it was about. It was about coming into His presence, because it is super quiet in the Holy of Holies. I mean, it's really quiet in there. You can't imagine how quiet it is in there. It's just quiet, because what are you going to do when you get there? I mean, you're there. It says, we come to the altar of incense, which is just before the veil. And we find ourselves releasing this praise, man. And it's still praise. But it's just, wow, it's way beyond what I normally do. This is really, really good. Once again, am I going to stop here and park my little car and get out? Hallelujah, this is great. Because it's more than I had out there. Will I settle for this? And we don't even know how that happens. But all at once, it's different. It's different. But it's not yet. It's not yet licking the hand, because you haven't seen the hand yet. It's not yet there. We don't really know how that happens, but we feel a difference even within ourselves. And it's easy to stop right there because, man, this is great. But the problem with it is it's still about us. We were singing that song. I sound pretty critical about songs. I'm super critical. Because I listen to them. Because I'm singing them. And I know what God does. He comes back and says, you can tell me you would do this. And I said, when did I ever tell you? Well, let me show you. Lord, I give myself to you. See, what is your problem? You told me, right? I said, I'm just singing a song. No. You were confessing to me what you would do. Oh, yeah. Oh, he's illiterate. I'm telling you. I'm careful what I sing. There are some things I will not sing. There are some songs I will not sing. Because I know. I've been there, and I know that's not good for me. And I know he's going to come. If I do that, I'm going to have to answer for it. So I just said, oh, hallelujah. Help yourselves, folks, because I just don't want any of that. I've been there already so many times. I'm so bruised and beat up already from resisting. And like Bob Mumford said, I can tell my spiritual progress by my heel marks. That spoke to me now. I said, yeah, I can tell mine. I ain't got any heels left. You know, he's still dragging me. The thing about when you get to this place, you're just before the veil, you begin to feel. And this is perseverance. It just didn't happen in 20 minutes. Listen, Youngie Cho from Korea has the largest church in the world. You know, I got a tape. I would like to put that thing on YouTube. I really would. You know, he just said God just does things. You know, it's not easy. He says he has a little prayer. He says I have a little prayer. I call it the Tabernacle Prayer. And to get through that Tabernacle Prayer takes me an hour or two, but at least a minimum hour for sure. Just get through what I need to do to get through there to get myself going. I said, I don't know. I'd be probably already gone after an hour. I mean, hour. I'm going. But he said, no, it depends on where you want to go. Do you really want to be there with him, or will you settle for something less? He says, but there's something about getting up close to that veil to where you no longer feel like you're pushing. You kind of feel like you're being pulled a little bit. Not hard. But there's a gentle kind of a pulling, like a little flow there that's going out. You're no longer really resisting anymore. You're just kind of going along in the car. And you come into His presence, and what you begin to notice is that it's no longer about me. I long to be with you, Lord. You know, I just like crack up about this. Yeah, I want to worship. I long to be with you. Yeah. I said, why? Oh, I just feel so great. I says, oh, how does it make God feel? Well, I don't know. I said, in here it's supposed to be about God. Looks like it's still about me. It's still about, I'm going to worship you, Lord, so I can feel good. Because it makes you feel good. But in that holy place, it isn't about us. When you see Him, in whatever form He reveals it, it's not about you at all. It's just about Him. I mean, can you imagine? I wrote something somewhere down there. I got it. It says, it's no longer about us, but it's becoming all about Him and who He is. And then we're there in His presence, and we don't know how that happened. We just went through the veil, and all of us were there, and we were just enjoying the wonders of His glory. We know that we've arrived at our final destination. We have arrived. Now, we don't need to go anywhere. We're there. All these things were there to bring us into this place. But this is it. The car, park the car. We have arrived. We're there. There's no place else to go. It's the end of all. When you see Him, when you behold His glory, that's all there is. We're beholding His majesty, the beauty of His holiness. And our heart literally jumps out of our breast at the voice of His welcome. As He extends His golden scepter and smiles a welcome that nearly makes my heart jump out of my breast. True worship is about Him and only Him. It's not about me, not about you, not about the church, the world, the earth. It's just about Him. It's just about Him. One time I was in L.A. at a conference. Small church, real small church. Real small old church. So old, they still had candle holder things on where they had candles. That's how old this was, a movie house. They had the thing, but the candles went in to light the sides of the building. That's how old it was. Anyway, and I'm there, and I've had a whole weekend where God has just turned me upside down three ways south. And I'm thinking I'm fine. We're okay. Now we're going to go home. And the minister said, well, why don't we just all just kind of come up front and just kind of stand around and worship the Lord a little bit. I said, oh, that's pretty safe. I'm safe. Okay, so we do. And all at once, and I've shared this before here, but it's just something to show you something. All at once, I'm in heaven. Now, it's, oh, wow. Well, it wasn't oh, wow, really. But I'm there. And I see Him on His throne, and that's wonderful. But that wasn't what it was about either. And I see this host of people in white robes. I mean, oh, thousands of them. And they all look alike, exactly alike. You couldn't tell if they're male or female, young or old. They all look exactly like they were cloned. They all look the same. And they were worshiping Him. And man, did it sound good. Boy, I said, oh, man, this was it. They were there. And I was like, and then I saw, yeah, He does this. You know, God can do stuff. I saw this little opening over in the corner where there was a spot for one more. And I thought, hallelujah. And then I realized something. It hit me like a son. He sneaks up on you, you know, and hits you. I realized that to go in that spot, I'd have to become like them. And I wouldn't be me anymore. Because I couldn't tell that there was anybody any different. All it seemed the same. And I says, I'll no longer be me. I have to lose myself. And I mean not lose them and find me later. I'll be gone. Richard will be gone. He no longer exists. Oh, I said, oh, and I just kind of stepped back and I said, whoa, I don't know about that. You know, I kind of like myself, you know, and I always wanted to figure, even in heaven, I'm going to be me. I'm going to be somebody. I'm not going to be nothing. Like these guys are, they're nothing. But their worship was so good, just kind of like, I just couldn't resist. I just finally just said, God help me. I stepped in there. And when I did, it was the weirdest thing, if you could use that term, in heaven. All at once, there was like, in me, and I say this to people a lot, like in the universe, there was only Jesus on His throne and me. There was nobody else in the universe but me and Him. I mean, nobody existed. We had this such a one-on-one, it was unreal. I mean, it really was unreal. It was unearthly, I'll tell you that. It was just total communication, and it was heart to heart. It was nothing to do, just heart to heart, heart to heart, interacting and loving and just, oh, it was wonderful, wonderful. And then I realized something, that everybody there, this whole multitude looks all alike and didn't have any difference. They were all having the exact same thing at the exact same time I was, by themselves, and they were only each one of them in Him and the whole universe. And that's why I can say that to people, and I have to a couple people here. I say it's like, there's only you and Him, because I'm telling you, when it gets down to it, walking with Him, there is only you and Him. You can't take your wife, you can't take your husband, your brother and your sister. You can be side by side, but I'm telling you, you walk alone. Nobody can wear your shoes. Nobody can do what you have to do. Nobody can fulfill the place in His plan that you have. Nobody. Now, He'll find other people and wiggle it around if you refuse. But He made it for you. He made places for you to be. He made people and brought people that have needs that only you can fulfill out of your experience, out of the crucible of your life. You can tell them, hey, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I've been able to help somebody with a situation of my wife with Alzheimer's. I've been able to help some people in my pickleball thing I play. I've been able to help some people come up to me and say, can I share with you? Now, they're all Baptists. They're all Baptists, except one, who's an undercover spirit filled. Because I'm the only one there that knows. She comes up and says, I want you to know, I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I said, really? And she's kind of, I mean, that's how she was. Because she made sure it was gone. And we had a nice conversation. She says, oh, yeah, hallelujah. You know, but, well, I said, I'm kind of right out there. They know I'm Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. I'm worse than that, you know. We chase demons out of Christians. Oh, how bad can you get? And I'll be telling them, then they'll say something. I'll say, well, you know out there, you know we do speak in tongues. Oh, yeah, we know that. But see, God has a special place for you. I said, why am I there? They have the gym and they have the basketball court. So this is how I am. I'm pretty upfront. Most people know I'm pretty upfront. What you see is what you get, whether you like it or not. I go over here to look in this weight room to see what I ain't never, ever going to do. Okay? And I'm before God. That's what. Let me look at all that stuff. I ain't never getting on that stuff. Ever, ever, ever. And that's all I was doing. Minding my own business. Like I tell you when I'm praying, I was minding my own business and then God got me. So I look over there. It's a basketball court. They're like this little spot. It's like almost a doorway. And this room here, And I see a few beating its paddles around, knocking stuff. So I kind of walked over there, just curious. What in the world are they doing? And I saw a bunch of old people there, too. And wide ones and short ones. And I said, how can they even do that? They can't do nothing, you know. And then this guy walked up to me whose name is Pickleball Bill. Well, I hope you ain't watching this. He comes over with a big smile, gets a paddle, puts it in my hand. So I get the paddle in my hand. Then he takes a ball and he bounces. Bounced this a few times. This on Tuesday. I said, okay. All right. Yeah, I can do it. Yeah, she says, I do a class on Thursday. Be here at 10 in the morning. I've been there ever since. You know, I play 6-7 days a week. It's really good for my lungs, and it really helps me because I don't have to do any lifting, which my shoulders are bad, my neck's bad, so it really helps me. But things just kind of work together when you're not expecting it. A friend of mine, pastor out in San Francisco that I ministered with for many years, he used to say this, always expect the unexpected and you'll never be surprised. And that was his fear. And boy, I took that to heart. It's hard to do. But boy, if you can do it when it's come, if you're there when the unexpected comes, it makes it a lot easier to be able to deal with it. Believe me. Now, I'm getting ready to close. Back to John 4:23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, the transparent worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh. Search your Bible and see what God's seeking. He's seeking these people. You don't have to be, you don't have to be spiritual to be a worshiper. Do you know that? Just open. Just wanting to be with Him. It ain't got anything to do with Bible college or how many scriptures you know. Or I'm telling you, Abraham didn't have scriptures, but he knew God. He knew the author. And the day we're coming into, you better get a hold of knowing the author. Because you may not have King James or NIV or any of them things around, but you're always going to have the author around if you know him. But if you don't know him and he talks to you, how are you going to know it's him? You know, Reese Howell said, they asked him, I said, how do you know that's the Holy Ghost talking to you? He said, well, how do you know your father's voice? I spent a lot of time with him. I know who he is. Annie and Annie's visions. Used to have meetings at our house all the time. Somebody asked her one time, well, how do you know that's... Well, she was saying something, and she said, no, that's not right. How do you know? She said, because he's not that way. And he was going, where's the scripture? She said, I need scripture. I'm telling you, he's not that way. He's not vengeful. He's not looking to hurt people. He's looking to save people. He's not trying to destroy anybody. He's trying to save us from ourselves. People didn't like that because they had this vengeance thing. Boy, we're going to get everybody. We're going to dominate the world and kill everybody. You know, and she Don't be putting God's name on that, because he's just not that way. He's the other way. He's crying out to save these people. I'm going to close by reading my favorite song, because I can't sing. If I could sing this, I'd sing it. But I can't sing it, so I'm going to read it, because the words really get me. What will I do when I have arrived at the very throne of my Father, the very God and Creator of the universe? And this is the song. And most of you know it, but I'm going to read it. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Lord, I just pray that as we go home and go on our way back to where we came, to the environment that hasn't changed one iota since we left, that you've changed us. You know, not only that, we've allowed you to bring some changes into our life. We haven't fought you and resisted you. And, you know, we haven't made people try to pull teeth to get us delivered. We've tried to help. We've tried to give as much as we could of ourselves, you know, to be set free, that we might serve you in a greater capacity, that we might be known as your friends. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Just touch us, Lord, as we go. Bless the food for the nourishment of our body. Give us each traveling mercies. Just give us traveling glory. Let it be glorious. And Lord, through us, bring change in the environment we go back to. Cause us to be humble, Lord. The environment will have no effect on us, but will affect the environment. We're not looking to make things different, but we're interested in you speaking to a people who don't have a clue. No matter what we think of ourselves, high or low, we do know the truth. And we're sitting in a world, and lots of times in families, that don't have a clue, Lord. They're so lost, they're so undone, they're so in darkness, Lord. And we have the light in us. Help us not to push it and shove it down people's throats, but to always be ready, as Peter said, to give an answer to those that ask. Bless this people, Father. You have purpose for them or they wouldn't be here. They have purpose for them, they wouldn't be alive. Give them their desires of their hearts, Lord, and cause the desires of their hearts to line up with you, because it's all about hearts. It's all about hearts. Bring us all to a deeper place in you, Lord, that we're, it's more of you that we long for and less of ourselves. It's more of you we want and less that we're holding on to. And I just thank you for this camp and for this time we've had, for everyone that's here, for the speakers, Lord. Wondrous, wondrous time, Lord. And for each one that's here, Lord. I don't remember names. I'm lousy about names, but I remember faces. I thank you for each one. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.